good to be here with you. See the children. See the Lord continuing to encourage and the assembly here. Let's read together in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Chapter 3, reading at verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished unto all good works." Chapter 4 and verse number 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Three emphases that I would like to put on three aspects of the Lord's work. Here in chapter 4, the preaching, the heralding of the gospel. Back in chapter 3, the importance of the Holy Scriptures. And back in chapter 2, committing to faithful men what we've learned. Now, if we think first of all over in chapter 4, you can see through the life of the Apostle Paul his concern that what he was entrusted with is the gospel of the Lord Jesus be fully known. Now, I've often wondered what I would have done faced with thousands and thousands of people who were hungry for the blood of Christians, wanted them thrown to the lions. And it seems as if the Apostle Paul, as he sees that mass of people against him, angry with God, maybe he could have stood up and given a very reasoned defense as to why he should be spared. But he doesn't. What does he do? He says, notwithstanding, he talks about people that had forsaken him. He was on his own, just left. People had just given up on him. All Asia have turned away from me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. And what was the purpose? He said, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. There he is at the end of a life of service for God. And he's faced with this tremendous crowd. And what does he see? He says, this is another opportunity to tell them of the Savior, to speak to them of the one who died for me. Now, he didn't take any shortcuts. He didn't just give a quick witness and say, no, please spare my life. He said that by me the gospel would be fully known. What a wonderful thing to put the emphasis on what really is important, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, we can see many different times in his life where the Apostle Paul was in difficult circumstances. I've often thought of him there in prison. Now, if I were a gospel preacher that had just been put in prison, perhaps I would be depressed. I would say, what's happened to me? This is terrible. Here I am being curtailed from my service for the Lord. But you know, he sees it as another opportunity. And he writes in Philippians, these things have turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In my imagination, I can almost see it happening. There he is. And it comes the changing of the guard. Another Roman soldier is coming in. And that Roman soldier fastens Paul with a chain. And he puts the other end on him. And he says, you're my prisoner. You can't get away. And the Apostle Paul says, this is wonderful. I've never had an opportunity like this to have a Roman soldier who can't get away. And for the next 4 hours, until there's a changing of the guard, he looks at this as a God-sent opportunity to tell this Roman soldier about the Savior. Now, maybe by the end of the 4 hours that soldier's saying, oh, I've got to get out of here. But then the Apostle Paul says, now here comes number two. What an opportunity to tell him about the Savior. And if you just look in Philippians, you find that throughout the whole of the Praetorium Guard, there were now believers. These men sent to guard the Apostle Paul, they got saved. What's important to us today is my question. Just as the Apostle Paul began his life, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And definitely to tell forth the gospel was so important. He finishes his life by saying, the Lord stood by me, that the gospel would be fully known. And brothers and sisters, that's why we've been left here. You know, the Lord could have made it that the moment a person accepted him, he would be called up to heaven. But he didn't. We've been left here for a purpose. To live for him and to speak of his worth, the gospel. But you know, the gospel is based on God's word. Now, back in chapter 3 here, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, remember, continue. Now, it's interesting in verse 14, it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I see a progression here. Hearing something. Then, been assured of. So if you're being assured of something, you're asking questions. Is that true? How can I know for sure? And then the third step is knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he points us to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think it's good when young people listen. We've had a privilege at Sacasia of dealing with very young children. And to get them to listen is sometimes a little bit of takes a little bit of ingenuity to get them to really listen. That's only the first step. The next step after that is for them to start asking questions. Is that true? Why? And to point them to the Word of God. So that when they know not only what they've heard, but what they've been pointed to, then they can look at God's Word and say, because God said it, because it's written in the sacred Scriptures, I believe it. And that's a conviction that builds within them a confidence to go out into the world and to live on what they know is true. And that's what young people need today. Not just to hear things, but to ask questions so you know why. And when you know why, you found the source. You take it in for yourself. Every question, going back to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. This is the breathing out of God. The Word of God is the closest we can get to God's breath, God's thoughts. When we see it, this is from God. It makes a difference to live a life. And then we go from there to back to chapter 2, and Paul reminds him, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. And I see this as a faithful man, perhaps in an assembly or in various assemblies, who would be able to teach others. So the work of God, testimonies for His name, they continue. It doesn't stop with us. It goes on. And that's so important. To share. Not just so that people hear, but so that they understand the why. And they follow God's Word. In Zambia, I very seldom would read all my verses at the beginning of a message. And I'll tell you why. Because I would like at every point, every major truth to be backed in their mind by the Word of God. They can say, oh, I see. We believe this because... And they see the verse for themselves. They read it. They write it down. And of course, often we have people from 3 or 4 or 5 different languages. And they would read it in their own language and say, yes, even in Luchasi, that's what it says. And so therefore, they would learn, appreciate, and we trust be able to commit it to faithful brethren. 3 aspects of God's Word. The Gospel, the truth of Scripture, and passing it on to others. You know, I think in Zambia we have many privileges, and one of them is people who are still willing to listen to the Gospel. A country that when they hear of a school like Sakeji, where we teach the Word of God right from the youngest age, we have a waiting list of people who'd love to send their children to that school. But you know, it begins even way out in the farthest reaches. We've often found, Eunice and I, that as we've gone, and sometimes we've taken along a commended Zambian worker, and we've stopped at villages, if you were to say to people, we've come with the Gospel, Now just compare it to here. If you went into a new town and said, we've come with the gospel, we want you to stop your work today, and we're just going to have a meeting right now, how many would you get? Well, in Zambia, we're very thankful the opportunity is still there. And many people would stop their work, climb off the roof if they're thatching the roof, stop their pounding if they're pounding their meal, various things that they're doing, and say, yes, we would come. We'd like to listen. A real privilege. And usually as well, when it comes to the end of a little time, we would say, are there any questions? Sometimes they have. And then we say, we have some gospel papers. And you think of how difficult in this country it is to give people a gospel tract. Well, we have to do it the other way around. We have to say only one each because we won't have enough for everyone else. And sometimes we've looked at an old grandmother and we've said, you can't read. But she would say, but my grandson does. He'll read it to me. I want a tract. And everyone would want to have a gospel paper. So we've not only seen the value of preaching the gospel. No, we don't see 100 saved. It's planting the seeds. But leaving something with them, something they can read and reread. Tracts. And we have been involved in a little bit of translation work involving tracts as well. You know, I can look back and I can thank the Lord for opportunities. But sometimes I tell this story on myself. I remember once we were traveling along and we had a commended Zambian worker with us. And as we were traveling, I was getting tired. We had had many gospel meetings throughout the day. Stopped at a village, gone on to the next village, stopped, gone on to the next village, stopped, and so on. And it was getting late in the afternoon, and I had just said to Eunice, I said, I think we'll skip the next village. I said to the man, I think we'll just skip the next village. And he sort of, okay. But I wanted to go and set up camp and make sure after a hot day that we had, you know, a little bit of water for bathing, and so we could have a meeting in the evening. So we had just said we'll skip the next village, and we came around a corner, and there was a tree across the road. So I said to myself, that's no problem, we have four-wheel drive. We put it into four-wheel drive, and without even checking the terrain, I pulled off around this tree, and I just thought I'll just do a little bit of a detour and come back onto the lane, and sunk down to my axles in mud. Now, who should come to help us but people from the next village? Yeah, those people I wanted to skip. You know, not stop there for the gospel meeting. They're the ones that came, and they chopped down branches and helped us to get that vehicle back on the road, and it took a couple hours. And we were hot and sweaty. And I was thinking, boy, are we going to get to that river? And the people said, why don't you camp here? We'll bring you some water for a bath. And maybe you could have a gospel meeting in the evening. God stopped us, didn't he? Now, the actual name of the village is called Seifu. We got an email just about 3 weeks ago, and they said at Seifu, they started to remember the Lord. It's an assembly now. We're just thankful that God stopped us. Now, between that very first stopping, of course, and an assembly being planted, there were many other things of God's working. We didn't see people saved that night, but we saw an interest. And we started to go back. And there was a young man who was reached and saved whose name was Calvin. Now, Calvin actually was not a Luwali-speaking person, but he wanted He wanted not only the gospel, but he wanted to learn to read. He's a young married man, and he had never been to school. He was a fisherman. And he came to my wife Eunice and he said, "I want to learn to read." "Why do you want to learn to read?" "Well, I want to read my Bible and I want to be able to sing." "How can you learn to read? You're a long ways away. We can't come every week." He said, "I'll come to you." And he started doing that, walking about a 2.5 hour walk, sometimes on his bicycle, every week, to have a little lesson on how to read. I asked him a number of years later, "How did you learn?" He said, "It was difficult. I looked at those squiggles on the page," and he said, "I just knew I would never learn those things, and so I prayed, 'God, help those squiggles to mean something.'" And he said, "Pretty soon I learned to read." And not only did he learn to read, but he became a gospel preacher. Now, I'm not saying a commended evangelist. This is a man who, on his own, he would be off fishing, and then he'd gather his village around and say, "We're going to have a meeting." And so he took the gospel to that little place called Saifu, his home. One day, we sat down with some of the younger men and some of the elders at Kabompo and said, "Now, what can we do to encourage men to reach out to nearby areas or even further afield areas with the gospel?" And so we prayerfully thought that what we should do is, instead of just maybe Eunice and I and one or two going for a gospel series, why don't we take a dozen men? So we sat down and we thought, now who should we invite? And the numbers got more and more until our little pickup was overflowing. We had about 14 of us all squeezed in. And we pulled a trailer and that had all of our food and camping equipment. And we bounced along over these little roads. We had things tied on the roof, you know, and just were full. We arrived at this little village, and it was the first time it had happened. We set up our tents there at this village for the gospel, and we said to the people, "Now, we know you have your time of planting and working in the fields in the morning, but in the afternoon we're going to be coming village by village." So what we did is we had all the young men for a Bible study in the morning. And as soon as the village people came back from their work, then we started going village by village with the gospel. Now, one of the things that we did that I think was a help and encouragement was we said, "Now, men, we all make mistakes. And we all, perhaps we don't explain things as clearly as we should. What we should do, before we go out, let's have a time of prayer. And when we come back, have a time of prayer and asking our fellow believers to help us." Now, let me explain. Let's just say if we were going out and we would stop for 10, 15, 20 minutes at a village, one of the young men would speak in the gospel. He'd use a verse and he would give a short gospel message. On to the next village, it would be another man. On to the next village, it would be someone else. And so by the time we'd come back, everyone had had an opportunity to simply and clearly present the gospel. And then I said, "When you come back, you just ask your brothers, 'Did I make it clear? Give me some help. What should I have said? How should I have made it clear?'" Now, they hadn't done that before. And it's sort of a little bit, putting yourself on display. But you know, they prayed and asked for wisdom to be able to help one another. And I believe that as they prayed together and encouraged one another, or sometimes they would say, "Brother, you know that verse you read? Yeah, that was a good verse, but you didn't explain it. You just went and you preached about something else. You should have taught them clearly what the verse means and applied it to it." Oh, well, things improved over the week. And Kelvin was one of the ones who learned. Not only took the gospel to his own village, but he reached out to other places. I'm thankful that maybe in a small measure, and we wish it were more, but some of these young men are mature now, still with a keen desire to take the gospel to places where it's not been heard. And that's how we can rejoice, having been away from Seifu for a few years, to hear, well, God's still working. He's blessed Kelvin and a few others. More have been saved. The nearby assembly has been visiting. And now they feel that they can stand as a testimony for the Savior. What a thrill. Pray with us that these younger men, some middle-aged men, would have a desire to take the gospel to where it's needed. Lots of opportunities. Some have been going over to Angola, and just pray that they would be enabled of God to speak for the Savior. I want to talk a little bit about Bible translation. You know, I think most of us got involved in it reluctantly. We realized that it's a tremendous responsibility. It's a very difficult thing to do. And it was almost as if, well, we don't really feel we're able. But as we began to hear that maybe the Bible societies would invite the nearest Catholic priest to try and get a few together to make a revision of the Bible, we said, no. No. We may not be experts, but we know the God, the author of the Bible, and we can pray for his help. And I must say that as we have been meeting with about a dozen, between 8 and 12 men, elders in the assemblies around the area, and fellow missionaries, starting at 7 in the morning after a quick cup of tea or coffee, and going on often till 9 or 9:30 at night. Those are precious times. If you enjoy Bible studies, you would enjoy this even more. Because you're looking at the Word of God. And we would read it in English. We would read it in Luwali. And then we would say, now, brethren, how can we make it accurate, clear, so that people are not confused, so that it really speaks to them, God speaking in their own language. Sometimes it's just a little word here and there, misinterpreted, misunderstood. Other times it's a complicated verse. And one of the men would say, what about this way? And we'd say, no, we're getting away from the truth of Scripture. And someone else would say, what about this? And then maybe into it about half an hour, one brother would say, what about doing it this way? And it's almost as if the Spirit of God had just given a little bit of help and direction, and all of us would say, ah, that's clear. That's clear. Sometimes before we start a verse or a chapter, I would, or one of my fellow missionaries would say, now, the problem I see with this chapter is it's been totally misunderstood. And we've had that. For example, in Romans chapter 14, there's It talks about the strong brother and the weak brother. Now, the word they used in La Vallee for weak brother has come to mean the one who's the backslider, the one who regularly sins. So we've got a strong brother who manages to stand in his faith and the weak brother who always sins. Is that the subject of the passage? No. It has nothing to do with that. And so we had to look back on it and say, the real meaning there is there is a brother who has matured in his faith as opposed to a new believer. Now, how can we say it? We think of this term and that word and the other. What we're hoping to do is when we have these Zambian brethren working with us to make God's word accurate, clear, giving that honor to the Savior. And yet when it comes across that a Zambian believer, a Luwali person would look and see God speaking to me. Now the problem is it takes time, takes hours, takes days, takes weeks, takes months. We've had some who began the project. They're already in heaven. It was begun by a missionary who originally did the translation work in Angola, Mr. Horton. And when he was 96 years of age, he revised his work just before he was called up. There was another old man, a Zambian brother, who he was actually a very important man in government circles. He was sent over as an ambassador to China. When he retired, he came back and he gave himself to helping to make God's word clear. But he died. And we're praying that God will enable us to move at a little bit faster pace so that we can finish the work while we're still given the strength to continue. Pray for the translation work. Now, the thing that I'm very thankful about is way back when Eunice and I first went to linguistics school, we had been for 5 years in Zambia at Loloma and Kabompo, and we had seen the difficulty of translation, and we arrived at linguistics school the second time to find that they were using computers. And that was our first time to find, well, back in 1984, computers were just getting started. And we bought our first little computer, and were taught by these Bible translators, linguists, a certain program to use it. That was long before the days of the modern programs we have. And a number of years later, the Lunda team were saying, we're really having problems. The Bible Society wanted in what they call standard format. We don't even know what standard format is. And I remember discussing them and said, well, standard format, I know what that is. That's just how I was taught way back in the early days of computers. And they said, could you help? Well, we were invited to help. And we transferred everything over from Word documents to this, what they call standard format in DOS. That was way back in the DOS days. And we just got it ready for the Bible Society and sent it out to Lusaka, and they said, sorry, we need it in Windows. Okay. So we tried it all over again and got it converted all to Windows files. And we had just sent it out and they said, I'm sorry, we've just been given a new program. And it's called Paratext. It has to be now a Paratext file. How does a Paratext file work? They didn't know. And we didn't know. And it was just at the point we came on furlough. And so Eunice and I did a little bit of checking, and I found out that there was a course on paratext being offered by Wycliffe Bible Translators just a few hours away from the Hickory Assembly down in North Carolina. So we went down. And on the way down, I can remember thinking and praying. I'm saying to Eunice, now, I certainly hope that there's not a lot of people in this course, because we've got a lot of problems to try and convert the Lunda right to paratext and learn how to use it out there. Now, these were believers offering the course, and they had a prayer meeting as we were traveling down, and they were praying that these Canadians coming down wouldn't be disappointed to find nobody else showed up for the course. And it turned out we had the expert on paratext to ourselves for 2 weeks. And it was just what we needed to convert everything Lunda over to paratext and return to Zambia as the resident experts on paratext. And so we were able to help the Bible Society set up their paratext program. And so when Lunda was finished, they said, we don't need to check it. We know you do a better job than we do. Just pass it on to the International Bible Society to print it. And all of this because God was leading through every step of the way. We're just so thankful. Instead of having perhaps men who didn't know the language involved in the checking and rechecking and proofing and reproofing, we enjoyed working together with our fellow assembly workers on the Lunda Bible revision. We had lots of problems. I remember once getting it back from the Bible societies. It was all mixed up. The text was wrong. Everything, you know, headers were in the wrong spot. And I thought, how can we ever change this? And we would be back and forth. It took 8 years, but we're thankful, eventually, for the Lord's help to see in print. Now, the Luwali were just at the beginning of all that, trying to work through how to say it clearly and accurately. We'd appreciate prayer. It's not because we think we're the experts in translation. We struggle. New tools, the help on the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, we're looking forward to using them. But what we really need is the Lord to stand by us and give us the strength day by day. Preserve the lives of our brethren that we're working with so that we can have a clear, accurate translation for God's people. Now you might say, how has it happened that you've been up to Sakaji in all the middle of this? Well, we're very thankful that we went to Sakaji just at the point where the Lunda Bible needed the last minute touches. And we spent the first 2 years right there next to the Lunda speakers, able to check things without having to take the trip up from Kabompo. We were right there. And that helped in the finishing it off. As we're there, we see a school where we're entrusted with little children. And it's wonderful to hear them begin to appreciate the things of God. Now, some of the times we would use a little bit of encouragement to help them listen. I can remember those first days when we had our morning devotions, as we would call it, reading a passage, come to the end of the passage. And I would warn them. I said, now, when we come to the end, I'm going to ask questions. Now, there was one little boy, and when it came his turn to answer a question, he would say, yes, no, Jesus. Three answers, one after the other. Nothing to do with the passage. So I said to him, I said, now, I want you listening. Tomorrow, if you don't listen, you'll be marching. Now, what do you mean by marching? Well, that's a type of discipline at Sakaji, where in front of everybody and around the courtyard, you've got to just march. And everybody knows you're under discipline for something. Well, as he was marching around, he decided, maybe I should listen next time. And it does help. So some of these boys who were sent for marching have actually started to listen and started to ask questions. And we pray that maybe not only will it be from the questions, but from coming to know the God of the Bible, they'll come to know the Savior. What a privilege to see some of these young ones. A couple years, 2, 3 years, that's the case. You begin to ask questions like, how can I know I'm saved? We'd appreciate your prayer for Mark and Pam Ronald and the others who are teaching there. Such a privilege of not only teaching them math and spelling and science, and yeah, we've done a little bit of all that. Computers, art, music, but to begin the day with the Word of God. To have people who are praying for the children and to see God answering prayers. A school in need of help. We're praying at this point that God will send along reinforcements so we can slide out. Is that the right word? And continue in perhaps the translation and the village work and so on as the Lord has put that upon our hearts. Time's up. Thank you for your prayers. We just thank the Lord for his goodness to us over many years and trust that those who are called of God would see. Yes, there's a school called Sakeji, but there's a wider community who need the gospel. There's a wider community that need his words. All of these things are so important. And then there's assemblies where they need to be reminded of the things that we've learned. What a privilege to just take God's word and to share it, to teach it, to make it clear, to leave them with notes, to have them afterwards come and say, I didn't understand this, but can you help me again? Asking and knowing for sure the truths of Scripture. So important to all of us. We trust that God will continue to bless. Shall we pray?